The title of this morning's message is The Heavenly Hosts, An Angel's View on the Birth of Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you that I struggle with Christmas and Easter because it's the same story, okay? And you, as a preacher, you want to try to kind of have a new spin, a new angle, so on and so forth, that maybe somebody hasn't heard before. But the story is the core of why we're here, okay? When you think about Christmas, you know, my wife and I, we went out last night to look at getting a few things for some people that we normally buy things for, and we got to Target, and I'm like, let's go home. Let's go home. You know, I don't know why anybody doesn't just get on the internet, order everything off their computer, and be done with it, okay? Especially with some of the deals they even have there. But, you know, this time of year is a interesting time. You know, for some people, it's not their favorite time. Reminds them of loss and so forth, tragedy maybe that has occurred in their life, and for other people, it's a great time of rejoicing and so on. So anytime you enter into a particular season, there's a varied reaction that people have. And this morning, what I've chose to do is try to focus here on the issue from the viewpoint of the angel. So if you would look at Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And start with me at verse 26. And as Todd alluded to, this is going to be shortened probably about a half an hour, 35 minutes or something like that, because of the extra time that we enjoyed the singing. And I also want to reiterate what Todd said. I appreciate so much the musicians and the time that they put into practicing and leading the singing and so forth. It's a great thing and adds so much to our gathering together to have that. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray this morning that as we have set aside some time to reflect upon the birth of Christ, on the true meaning of Christmas, if you will, that we'll be careful as always to let the Word of God be our standard, to let the Word of God be the thing that shapes and molds our thinking. We pray this morning that as we go into the message, that there will be open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your Word, and we pray that we would allow your Word to have free course as the Gospel is preached. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Angels are involved with the birth of Christ to a very high degree. If you look at verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth." So from the very beginning of the announcement here, commonly known in theology as the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary that she is going to bear this child is going to come to her from the angel Gabriel, according to verse 26. Verse 27 says, "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, there are details there in verse 27 that you need to make sure that you recognize. Number one, the fact that Mary is a virgin. And number two, the fact that she is espoused or engaged to a man whose name is Joseph, and that Joseph is of the house of David. That is to say that Joseph is a descendant. He's of the house and the lineage of David. He is one of the descendants of King David, the king of Israel. And Mary is engaged to be married to Joseph. And as the passage says, she is still a virgin. In other words, they have not had the relationship that a husband and wife obviously have together. Verse 28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." So the angel Gabriel is the one that's going to show up here to Mary in the city of Nazareth, the city of David. She's engaged to Joseph. They have not yet had a physical relationship together as husband and wife. And the angel is going to show up and basically tell her what? Hey, you're going to have a baby. All right, and as we'll see as we go down through here, Mary's reaction is, what are you talking about? Okay, that's not possible that I could be having a baby. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Now look at, starting in verse 31 now, the angel delivers the specific message. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." So understand Gabriel's message. Gabriel goes to Mary and he says, "Listen, Mary, you're going to have a what? You're going to have a baby." And Mary, as the passage has already said in verse 27, has not had the relationship necessary to produce a baby. But the angel of the Lord comes here in verse 31 and says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He shall be great. It shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be" what? "No end." Now it's interesting when you look at verse 31, verse 32, and verse 33, when you have the details here, you have the specific nature of what the angel is telling Mary. What the angel is essentially telling Mary is that the child that she is going to conceive and bear is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. If you would, hold your hand there and turn to page 721 in the Bible. If you're using the Bible provided by the church, it's on page 721. That's the number that's in parentheses there. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and look with me, if you would, at verse 6 through 7. Now, the Word of God is very specific here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a verse that's commonly quoted on Christmas cards and so forth this time of the year. You'll hear it quoted often. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of" who? "David. And upon his kingdom," notice, "to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will" do what? "Perform this." So there's a prophetic passage here in the Old Testament, folks, about this child that's going to be born. And verse 6 and 7 here of Isaiah tell you the child's name. The child's name is going to be, he's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then it also talks in verse 7 about how the government is going to be on his shoulder. And how this child is going to sit upon the throne of David, to sit upon a kingdom, and he's going to order it and establish it, and judgment and justice and so forth are going to go out from this kingdom, and it's going to last. Once it's established, how long is it going to last? Forever. Now come with me back to Luke. Come with me back to Luke chapter 1. Gabriel is essentially telling Mary that the child that Mary is going to bear is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Look with me again at verse 31. "And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God..." So, the God Almighty, God the Father, is going to give, notice verse 31, "shall give unto him the throne of his father" who? "David." Back there in the Old Testament, folks, there was a covenant that God made with David. And I'm wandering away from the mic, aren't I? Back there in the Old Testament, there was a covenant that God made with David, okay? That he would establish the throne and the seed of David forever, and that there would be a king that would reign and rule from Jerusalem on the throne of David. And so when this passage here says, in verse 32, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," Gabriel is telling Mary that the child Jesus that she is going to conceive is going to be the one that is going to sit on and inherit the throne of David and fulfill the Davidic covenant. Verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever. And of His kingdom there shall be what? No end. So Gabriel is very clear that the child that Mary is going to conceive, that she is going to name Jesus, is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, that He's going to be the one that God regards as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, when this child is going to go and sit and inherit and sit upon the throne of David and order and establish the kingdom forever. Now look with me at verse, that's not all He has to say to her. Verse 34. I like verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She asked the natural question, right? Well, okay, yeah, fine, that's all well and good, but how's that going to be? Because I've never known a man the way I need to know a man to have a baby, is what she's saying here, okay? So verse 34 says, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? How is this possible, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? Now Mary asks a legitimate question, right? And the legitimate question she asks is, how am I going to have a baby? I've never known a man. The Holy Spirit, through Gabriel, answers the question in verse 35. And the answer that is given is that the Holy Ghost shall do what? Look at it again, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Gabriel explains to Mary that her baby is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We'll look at that in a second. Even though she has never known a man, the child that will be conceived in her womb, according to verse 35, is going to be of the Holy Ghost. Okay? The power of the Highest is going to overshadow her, the verse says. And the result, what is the result of this going to be? The result of the Holy Ghost conceiving within the womb of Mary, fertilizing an egg, producing the life that is necessary there, as you understand in biological terms, the Holy Spirit is going to reach into Mary's womb and is going to do the work here. This is going to be a supernatural event. This is going to be an event that only God can accomplish. And in doing so, she is told that the power of the Highest is going to overshadow her. And the result, the end product of what is going to happen here, is going to be, at the end of verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. Hold your hand there and come with me to Isaiah chapter 17. Or Isaiah chapter 7. Come to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Look with me at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a what? A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now look it. If you want a sign, is that a pretty good sign? Okay? He says, I'm going to give you a what? I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a miraculous event to signify that this is my work, that this is the work of God. And it says there in verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a what? Sign. Now we understand the verses in other places in the Scripture, right? That the Jews required what? A sign. Jesus tells the Pharisees and lawyers, He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. So, the idea of a virgin being with child, is that a pretty significant sign? Okay? You can understand the scandal that this would have caused for Mary to go around saying, I mean, just put yourself in her shoes for a minute, walking around the city of Nazareth and everybody talking behind their back and underneath their breath about, yeah, right, yeah, okay, whatever. Right? Okay? But the Bible says here, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name what? Emmanuel. Okay? So the idea here, go back with me now if you will, go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, verse 36, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. So there's another sign if you want one. And in the sixth month with her, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now look at verse 37. For with God nothing shall be what? Now from our understanding, it's totally impossible for a virgin to be with child. But God is doing a supernatural work here within Mary, where He of the Holy Spirit is going to conceive within her the child that is going to be born, that's going to fulfill these prophecies, and that is going to be known as the Son of God. It says over there in Luke chapter 7, verse 14 again, that the name of the child is going to be what? Emmanuel. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Come over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 23. This is a quotation here from the passage over there in Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now notice, what does Emmanuel mean? Which being interpreted is what? God with who? With us. Now in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says to Mary that the child that is going to be produced shall be the son of who? God. Isaiah and Matthew, quoting Isaiah, tell you that the child's name is going to be Emmanuel, and the definition of the title or the name Emmanuel is God with us. The idea that God Almighty would come down and be with who? With us. Folks, this is where you get the whole concept of the incarnation from. The fact that God Almighty would incarnate Himself in human form and human flesh. So that He could come down and be with who? With us. That's what the term Emmanuel means. Look with me, come to John chapter 1 very quickly. Come over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the what? In the beginning. John 1 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? So in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. And verse 3 tells you that everything that was made by the Word. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, the Word was the Word there in the beginning. Did the Word speak forth and create things in the beginning? And was the Word there with God? And the Word was who? God. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Come over to Colossians chapter 1 very quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 15. It says, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Well, who's that talking about? Go up to verse 13 very quickly. It says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear what? Who's the Son? The Son is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom? In the Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is, still talking about the Son, the image of the invisible who? God. Have you ever seen God the Father? Has humanity ever seen God the Father? The answer is what? No, but God the Son is the image of the invisible who? The only way that humanity has ever seen God the Father is the traits of that of God the Father manifest in the Son of God. He is the image of who? You ever stand before a mirror? Okay? Maybe you don't like to. I don't know. You stand in front of a mirror and what is before you? Yourself, your image. Well, Jesus Christ, the verse says, is the image of the invisible who? God. He is the way that God, through Christ, the living Word, and through the written Word that you have before you, is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to mankind. Verse 16. It says, for by Him were all things created. Now what did John chapter 1 say? John chapter 1 verse 1 we just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. Was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are under earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created. Notice what? By Him and what? For Him. And He is before all what? Things. Understand, folks, that the Word, Jesus Christ, He was there in the beginning, which means He had to pre-exist the what? The beginning. And Colossians 1 verse 17 says that He was before all things. It says at the end of verse 16 that He created all things were created by Him and for who? Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things in heaven and earth, folks, the principalities, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, the structures of governmental authority in heaven and earth were all created by who? They were all created by Jesus Christ for who? Himself. And He was before all of them. And by Him, verse 17 says, they all consist or hold together. Now, come with me back to John chapter 1. So this Word that was there in the beginning, that was before all things, that created all things in heaven and earth, that were created by Him and for Him, who was there in the beginning, who was God from the beginning, was there with God, was God. This Word, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made what? Flesh. That Word that was there in the beginning, that was before all things, that created all things in heaven and earth, by Him and for Him, that was there in the beginning and co-equal with God, that Word was made what? Flesh. That Word took upon itself flesh. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, how can the Word be made flesh? The Word can be made flesh because the child that was conceived within the womb of the Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the result was that when that child was born, that child was the only begotten Son of who? Of God. Okay? He is the second member of the Godhead, the Word made flesh. The Word, Emmanuel. God came down, come down to live and to dwell amongst who? Us. Now, come back to Luke chapter 2. Not only did these angels, By the way, if you're talking from the point of view of the angels, who created the angels? The Word. So have the angels had a front row seat for the whole thing? They come down, and Gabriel comes in Luke chapter 1 and tells Mary. Look at Luke chapter 2 now, verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So there's another angel in verse 9. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is who?
Christ
the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Look at verse 11 again. Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of what?
David.
A Savior, which is who? The angels announced, folks, that the Savior had been born in Bethlehem, the city of David, in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. Go up, before we go to Malachi, go back up to verse 4, though, in chapter 2 and look at it. Go to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of who?
David.
Because which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of who?
David.
Come with me back to Malachi chapter 5. Malachi chapter 5. Micah 5, I'm sorry. It'd help if I spoke English. Micah 5. Micah chapter 5, look at verse 2. Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
Why was he born in Bethlehem? Because the Old Testament what? Said that's where he would be born. Malachi chapter 5, look at verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea. Now watch the end of the verse. Yet out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come forth unto me he that is to be ruler where? In Israel. Notice, whose goings forth have been from old, from what?
Everlasting.
So the child that's going to be born in Bethlehem is going to be the everlasting God. He is going to be the Son of the everlasting God. He is going to be Emmanuel, God come down to live with who? And to dwell with who? With us. In fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Come with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says that Christ is better than who? The angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His what? Son. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. He's talking about the Word that was there in the beginning, that was with God and that was God. He's talking about the one in Colossians chapter 1 where all things were made by Him and for Him, and that how before He was before all things and by Him all things consist. Verse 3, who being who being the brightness of His glory, still talking about the Son, and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty, where? I want you to notice some things here about what God says belongs to the Son. Number one, the Son is appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Look at the end of verse 2. In verse 3, notice that the Son is the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person, and that the Son upholds all things by the word of His what? Power. After the Son purged our sins, it says at the end of verse 3 that He sat down on the right hand of the majesty where? On high. Look at verse 4. And being made so much better than who? The angels. Is Christ better than the angels? That's what the Bible says. As He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be unto me a Son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God do what? What happened that night outside of Bethlehem when Christ was born in Luke chapter 2? Who appeared to the shepherds? The angels. And what did the angels do? They told the shepherds where they could find Him that was born, the King of the Jews, and then there was a host of heavenly angels praising and giving glory to God on high, we just read in Luke chapter 2. Why? Look at me again at verse 5 there. It says in verse 5, For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Did any member of the Godhead, did God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, did any member of the Trinity ever take upon Himself the form of an angel to die for the sins of fallen angels? No. But yet they took upon themselves the form of a man, the form of a servant, the form of the seed of Abraham, as we'll see in a minute, so that they could die to pay for the sins of humanity, so that God could redeem out of humanity people to Himself. Verse 6, And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, All the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O who? What does God the Father call God the Son in that verse? He calls Him God. Now, raise your hand if you think God knew what He was talking about. Okay, half of you, okay, that's good. Verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is how long? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. What did Gabriel tell Mary in Luke chapter 1 about the baby she was going to have? That baby was going to inherit the throne of who? David. And that He was going to reign over a kingdom, and that His reign was going to last how long?
Forever.
Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made, now watch it, a little lower than who? For what purpose? for the suffering of death. What does that tell you about angels, folks? That angels are immortal and they cannot what? They cannot die. So Jesus, verse 9, but Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of what? Death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, question, how is the Son of God going to die and taste death for every man? How is the Word, how is the One that was in the beginning, that pre-existed the beginning, that made all things by the Word of His power, and so on and so forth, how is that individual, that second member of the Godhead, going to taste death for every man? He is going to have to come and take upon Himself the form of a what? Man. Folks, when Mary holds that baby in her hand, the reason why that baby came was to die. It was to die. Read the verse. But we see, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became Him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Drop down with me to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of what? The same. Remember John chapter 1 verse 14? The Word was made what? Flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Notice that through what? Death. He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is who? The devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of what? Angels. But took upon Him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Understand? Jesus Christ, folks, He didn't come in the form of an angel. He took upon Himself flesh. He took upon Himself blood. He took upon Himself the nature of the seed of Abraham. He didn't take upon Himself the nature of angels. He came as a man. So that back up in verse 11, go back up to verse 9, and we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verses 4 through 17, Christ did not take upon Himself the nature of angels. Angels can't die. Rather, He took the nature of the seed of Abraham, i.e. flesh and blood, so that He could be the sacrifice through which reconciliation for sin could be made. Look at verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make what? Reconciliation for the sins of who? The people. Folks, you need to look at a few more verses and we'll conclude. Come to Hebrews chapter 9. In the Old Testament, every year, continually, were they offering animal sacrifices. Did those animal sacrifices ever purge them and make them perfect in the eyes of God, or were they just a covering until the next year? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It was therefore necessary. That was verse 23, I want verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no what? Why did the Word have to be made flesh and blood? Why did the second member of the Godhead need to take upon Himself the nature of the seed of Abraham? Why did it have to be done that way? So that because without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies. And sheds His what? His blood. So that you and I could be forgiven. And the whole reason He came, the entire reason that He came, the entire reason that He's there in the manger as a baby, Christmas, and what the season is about the fact that God was made what? Flesh. Now come back with me in conclusion of the verses. Come back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. See, the whole idea here, folks, is the idea of substitution. That Christ died in my place. That Christ suffered the wrath of God against sin on my behalf. So that I would not have to. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God, talking about Christ Jesus at the end of verse 24, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means totally satisfying sacrifice. Did any of the bulls and goats, did any of the animal blood of the Old Testament, did any of it take away the sin of the people? No. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the verse, in whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. See, what is it that you have to believe, folks, to be saved? It's very clear. Through faith in His what? You have to believe that He shed His blood for your sin. And when you believe that, you're saved. You pass from death to life. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Notice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Past through the forbearance of who? See, in the Old Testament, in time past, did God forbear with an animal sacrificial system knowing that the time was going to come when the totally satisfying sacrifice was going to be made? And so what Paul is telling us is that all men in every dispensation, that the only way they're ever going to be forgiven of anything is because Christ came and that the wrath of God upon sin was placed upon the Son as He hung on the cross. And as He died there in my stead, He died there in your stead, God poured His wrath against sin out on His Son. He turns His back on His Son, and it's because of His shed blood there on the cross. And when we put our faith in that, He gives us salvation as a free gift. There's a song people like, and I particularly like it this time of year. It's called Welcome to Our World. I know the text is small, so I'll read it to you. It's by a man named Chris Rice. The song goes like this. It says, tears are... I'm not going to sing it, okay? So if you were just thinking I was going to bust out, no. Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. But long-awaited holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile finger sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorns. And this is the line that always gets me. Tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. unto us is born. What's the real meaning of Christmas, folks? The real meaning of Christmas is that in that manger beats the heart and the blood of the Savior of the world. That's the real meaning of Christmas. You think about, I look for the stats. I look for statistics this week, and I actually, to my surprise, couldn't found a bunch of garbage I didn't want, but I was looking for the statistics of how much blood is in a newborn baby and how many times their heart beats every minute. Couldn't find it. Maybe some of you know that, and you can enlighten me afterwards. But in that manger, that first Christmas morning, there was God made flesh. There was the Word. There was the eternal Son of God incarnate in human flesh. And through His veins and through His tiny little itty-bitty baby heart pumped the blood that would save you and I for our sins. That's the real meaning of Christmas. That God would love us enough to leave heaven, to incarnate Himself, to go through all the junk that we go through, knowing all the while what He was going to do and what it was going to be like, so that He could get to a point where He knew that the only reason He was going to come was so that He could die. But you know what? 3 days later, what did He do? He rose again. You can't have Easter, you can't have the resurrection without Christmas and the birth and the incarnation. And that's the true meaning of Christmas. Folks, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never relied exclusively upon His death, His burial, His resurrection, not how many times you've been to church, not how much money you put in the offering plate, not how many times you help people with their, you know, problems or whatever, but on what Christ has done for you. If you've never trusted in that and that alone, you need to do so today before it's too late. You need to not leave. You need to not let another second go by before you have made sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? Number one, you have to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. And number two, you have to acknowledge the fact that you cannot save yourself as a sinner. And number three, you need to reach out to a Redeemer who did it all for you. Who shed His blood, who was buried, and who rose again. And as soon as you believe that, the nanosecond that you place your faith in that and that alone, you pass from death to life. And that's, Grace Life Bible Church wants you to know that you can get saved right now, freely, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray that if there's one here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here today before talking to me or somebody else and getting that issue settled in their mind. The simplicity of the Gospel, the true nature and meaning of Christmas and this season, was that God was made flesh, so that He could go to the cross and die to pay for our sins. Lord, we pray for the meal that we're about to receive together as an assembly and the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. We pray that as we do this together in a reminder and a celebration of what You've done for us, that we'll truly be grateful for everything that You've done and enjoy the company of fellow like-minded believers. We're grateful for the ladies that have cooked this week, that have set the food up, those that are going to be sticking around to clean up. We just pray that this would be a great time of fellowship as a body of believers. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.